basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. We are going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, finishing up that and going into chapter 3. We'll be back in service on Thursday nights. We'll be in Exodus, picking up in chapter 4. So read ahead, chapters 4 through 6. You can always find out where we're going to be at on Thursdays and Sundays and where we're reading. So read ahead, study ahead, prepare, come prepared for that. And we'll go from there. That's it. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to come and to worship you and to give you all the glory that's truly due your name. God, I do pray that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then if you have your prayer cards, we're praying for people. You can pick these up on the back. But put your names on the list and really just be committing to prayer to pray for these people who need to come to the Lord, or if they're orphaned and they need a church family, get them plugged into church here. But let's pray for them. So, Lord Jesus, I just give you these names on this list for mine and everyone else. That God, these people that come to know you as Savior, Lord, or that come to get plugged into church and get into a fellowship, Lord. Really, we're the church. The people are the church, Lord. So they'll come in and have fellowship with us, get plugged in, and use their gifts for you. So, Lord, we just give you these names in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Gospel of Mark, in retrospect, the Gospel of Matthew is the promised one here. And we see his credentials. We see his genealogy. Mark, this is how he worked. So we're going to see his power over and again. It's a gospel of action. Luke is what he was like. And so we're going to see his nature. And John, well, that's who he really was, his Godship. In Matthew, it's what he said, and again, it's to the Jews. Mark, we're going to see his servanthood. We're going to see him serving and going from serving to serving to serving. 40 times the word immediately, or ethios in the Greek, it's used immediately, or your King James word anon, immediately or straight with. Forthwith or whatever. Immediately he went to the next thing. We're going to see that 40 times, more than any time used in the New Testament. 40 times, that's 7 times that word is used in the Gospel of Matthew, 1 time in the Gospel of Luke, but over 40 times here in the Gospel of Mark. And you're going to see 1,286 times in the New Testament the word "and" is used. And the word "and" is not put at the end of a sentence. It's and. And we're going to see the greatest use of the word "and" here in the Gospel of Mark as well. Gospel of Mark was most likely a review as the first gospel written. That's why Matthew expounds a little bit more, and then so does Luke. And then later, I believe the Gospel of John was the last gospel written. But Luke shows us, again, his nature, and really what Jesus felt, because he is the Son of Man. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's the Messiah. In the Gospel of Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. These are the terms used. And in John, he is the Son of God. We see with the Gospel of Matthew, written to Jews by a Jew. And so he doesn't explain a lot of the festivals, the locations. He just goes right into it, and you need to have an understanding. Gospel of Mark, it's just what he did. Matthew, it's what he said. Gospel of Mark is what he did. Jesus, again, is what he felt in the Gospel of Luke and who he was. We see that the first miracle is a leper cleansed. We're seeing here in the Gospel of Mark, the first miracle is a demon expelled. Gospel of Luke, a demon expelled. And in the Gospel of John, the water turned to wine. And so this is like first mention. So as you read through the Bible, and especially in the New Testament there, just try to jot down phrases or key words that are the first mention and watch how they're used throughout the rest of the Gospels there. And again, Mark talks in the present tense. In other words, as you were reading the Gospel of Mark, it's like it's happening right now. It's happening right now. And so Jesus came on. Jesus did this. 150 times, Mark uses the present tense. So it's like, is he going? And we see that Mark was most likely the scribe or the took dictation from the Apostle Peter. This is John Mark. We know him, nephew of Barnabas. His mother was very wealthy. We see that in Acts chapter 12. Mark, again, uses the historical pretense or the present tense 150 times. But it's a gospel for the Gentiles. From the translation, from the Aramaic expression, Bar-Jonas, Talithia cum, Corbin, Bartimaeus, Abba, Golgotha, these words are used and they're transliterated from the Aramaic. In the explanation of the Jewish customs, we only see that in chapter 14 and 15. And the fact that the law isn't mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. And really, he's only going to use, in the narrative, he's only going to use one really Old Testament quote. And so this is pretty much written to the Romans. And to the Roman Christians, and it goes real fast. You already know the story. There's already a narrative there in Mark. The other thing with Mark, and also like with Luke, it's eyewitness account. It's not, I heard a story, I did that. When you read the Gospel of Luke, he says, hey, Luke is that Greek physician. He was a servant or a slave to Theophilus, and he sent him along with the Apostle Paul. And he recorded, and then it really is Luke going back to Israel and going to the eyewitness accounts. You go into the father whose son was exercised of a demon. He's going. We're going to see. He's going to get a lot from Mary, you know, Jesus' mother. He goes and gets eyewitness account. Well, it's the same thing here with the Gospel of Mark. He's talking from eyewitness accounts. Luke's gospel is he lets you know who he got that information from, and as discovered last week. This healings. Now, understand, Israel had been promised immunity. See, we're going through the Old Testament on Thursday nights, and we're going to get to Exodus there. But they were promised that they would be immune from all these diseases if they were obedient to the law of God. Now, again, they said, hey, when they're on Mount Sinai, we're going to keep the law. No, they couldn't. It was meant to teach them, be a schoolmaster, a tutor, let them know that you couldn't keep this. You need, you know, God to do these things. So every blind, deaf, and crippled or diseased person among them was a witness to their failure in the respect. I do that, folks. Listen, if you want to help the poor, we have a benevolence fund here. I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, do not hand any money on the off-ramp, okay? Even when they make eye contact with you and give you, you're paying them off. Say, you know what, I'm going to church this morning. You can come with me, and I'm going to give this dollar in your name. What's your name? But I interview all the people on the off-ramps. You can go through, and they're like, oh, you must be from Chick's church. And because I interview. And I ask, you know, the one guy by my house who's been homeless for over a year, but he's on the same off-ramp. Ray is his name. Ray, why are you here? How old are you? Well, I'm in my late 40s. He looks 70. I see you have thousands of dollars worth of that twos. What decisions did you make or not make that led you to this off-ramp, to this section right here off of Highway 61 and Burns Avenue? What led you to that? Oh, a lot of bad choices. So Ray, do you think it's honorable that I would give you money to encourage you to continue to make poor decisions? And then now it's been after a year and he sees me and he just kind of puts the sign down, looks away and I go, let's talk, Ray. We got a few minutes here. This is a horrible light that I got to turn left at. I got my grandkids with me. I got my wife with me. And I go, Ray. And I go, you know, Ray, why can't you be like some of the other people out here who've illegally come to this country? At least I respect their hustle. They're selling fruit. They're investing a little bit of money, getting cantaloupe and watermelon and stuff, and they're putting them in their fruit cups, and they're selling it for $5 each. I respect that hustle. He goes, well, I'm American. So as an American panhandler, you expect, I said, buy a case of water and sell them for $1 each, especially during the summer or whatever. But he's there all year long through winter and everything. And And then the others, I'm like, I'll pull up to somebody and go, how old are you? You're in your 20s? Why aren't you working? Well, why should I give you, tell me why I should give you any money or why you're asking for money. And then my favorite is the one guy that had passed, he's got a Cash App. He's got a Cash App and a QR code that you can just scan. You don't even have to talk to him. You can just, I mean, that's some ingenuity there, but I'm not going to give him any money. Listen, if you're obedient and you're doing these things, for you and I as Christians, if we follow the Lord, and we should, keeps us from a lot of things, all right? And so this thing is that you're a witness and you're a testimony to the bad and poor decisions you make, and I just don't leave it at that. I share the Lord with them. I said, well, don't you want to change? Don't you want to do this? Don't you want to? And then they're just like, hey, so again, so he's going to heal them. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 through 23, you'll see that if you are obedient, you do these things, you will be spared all these other diseases. In healing the sick, Jesus was undoing the work of the devil. We'll see that in Acts as well. In doing so, he was Yahweh's servant, again, which was promised in Isaiah chapter 35. He's Yahweh's servant. So again, every page, again, as I said last week, every chapter, first time, this is my seventh time teaching through the Bible in the Gospel of Mark, and I noticed something this time. Maybe I'm old and I don't remember, but I have no conscious memory that every chapter of the Gospel of Mark declares that Jesus Christ is God. Either Jesus says it, or if there's any mistake, the Pharisees clear it up for us. The Pharisees and the scribes, they want to kill him. They're saying he's doing blasphemy. They point it out. And so the best commentary you could ever get on the Bible is the Bible. Just read it. And the Pharisees, you know, they let you know that he's, again, blaspheming God. He's saying these things, and they're going to point it out that Jesus is saying he's God. So go with me to the Gospel of Mark. We'll pick it up here in chapter 2. And, oh, man, 1,286 times, man. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees, so make no mistakes, they're going to clarify this for us, it's on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees said, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They don't understand the law, their very own law. Remember, they're not practicing Mount Sinai Mosaic Judaism. Everything, even to this present day in modern Judaism, and I have friends who are Orthodox, religious, semi-religious, and, you know, like some people wear a religious symbol around their neck. They're just religious. Some of my friends, they wear a keper, you know, the French right try in their head. They do that, but that's all it is to them. That's their identity. But everything, even in modern Judaism to this day, is from Babylon. It's from Babel. It's tradition. It's the Talmud and the Mishnah, the oral writings of the rabbis, the hidden things. They say that there was Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The Mishnah and the writings and the oral traditions of the rabbis, here's all the secret things God said to him. You weren't there. And so everything in Judaism to this day goes all the way back to tradition, all the way to Babel, where it was corrupted from there. So at the time of Jesus here, they've already come out of Babylon. They're reestablished there in Israel, and they have Babylonish customs. So they say it's not lawful. What they're meaning is like what we think the law says. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? And they that were with him, this is 1 Samuel chapters 21, 22, and 23. And so he's going to quote. So remember what Jesus does here. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And Jesus always brings them back to the source. So don't you remember? And you're the religious elite. You should know these things. But remember from the other gospel accounts, the religious elite told King Herod where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem when the Magi came. And they didn't even go to Bethlehem and worship Jesus. Gentiles did. And so here, the religious elite, and so he's always doing this. And they're fronting him. The Pharisees are doing this in front of all his disciples, in front of everybody. And they're trying to reduce them to nothing. And says, so don't you remember? Don't you remember what David did and his men when he's hungry? How when they went into the house of God in those days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. When you go back to 1 Samuel 21, he's fleeing from Saul. They're hungry. Every week, you know, 12 new loaves of bread are put out. That's sacred. And then at the end of the week, when they replace the new bread and the old bread, well, that bread could be used by the priests and it could be eaten by them. And so it's still pretty good. And so they're hungry. And so he gave it to them. Read the full description of what happened in 1 Samuel 21, 22, 23. But this is what he's referring back to. You should know this. Wasn't that wrong? If you're saying according to what you think the law says, well, then I guess that is wrong. And it says how he went into the house. And verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Only God is the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, we've already seen in chapter 2 where he's already said he was God. They wanted to pick up stones to kill him. They wanted him. They said he's committing blasphemy here. And he says that man was made for the Sabbath. Isn't made. Listen, the church is here for the church is here for the people. The people aren't here for the church. And you and I are the church. That's why when I try to, again, say, hey, you're going to fellowship. You're going to come to the gathering. To say that we're going to church, you and I are the church. We're two or more gathered in Jesus' name, but we're coming together. And I don't call this room here the sanctuary. Granted, we've met in old converted bars and strip malls and stuff like that. So to call anything a sanctuary, I don't know. But this is my class. That's what we say with our children's ministry is, hey, you're going to get to Pastor Chick's class. And then people who don't go to any gatherings, they have no class, right? And so we do that. We come together and we fellowship. You and I are the church. But the Sabbath was made for man. God says you need to rest. Listen to a couple of people talk the other day. Hey, where were you the other day? Oh, SOD. That's a little term we've come up here. SOD, Sabbath on demand. God has designed your body in such a way, if you won't take a Sabbath, your body will. He's designed it. It will. And you're going and going and going. You're just going to, hopefully you're not flying something, driving something, heavy equipment, building anything. But you just, I woke up. I went to bed on Friday night and I woke up Sunday morning. I just Sabbath on demand. So sometimes you'll hear people, oh, SOD. Oh, good, okay. We just get everything. I'm an old Marine. We just put everything down to three-letter acronyms, okay? And so it's just SOD. We're just doing that. So Sabbath on demand. But man, the Sabbath was made, and they were disobeying it. Remember why the Jews went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Because they didn't keep the year of Jubilee. They weren't keeping the regular Sabbaths. And then they weren't keeping the Jubilee. And they owed God 70 Sabbath years. So they went into Babylon, into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah tells us about that. In fact, Nehemiah goes, hey, the time of that 70 years is up. Hey, we should get back to Jerusalem. And I never been there. And so we should get back and build that. So again, understand that. Now again, Romans tells us that one person considers all day alike. Another one says one day is holy, another day is not holy. He also talks about some people just only eat vegetables, some people only eat meat. Yeah, that's okay. Whatever you want to do, but that's your conscience before the Lord. But we can't impose that upon one another. Now I'm grateful our brethren and sister in here for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're renting this building. I'm grateful they believe it's only the Sabbath. Because we get this building on Sunday and on Thursday. And so here we do that. But Jesus, make no mistake, he's saying he's God and that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave it and its purpose and its reasoning. Chapter 3, and he entered again, and going from one thing to the next. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. So do you understand from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, the law says you're able to go into your neighbor's field and you can take the grain. You can feed yourself. We see that all the way through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that there was a gleaning. That's what the whole story of Ruth is about, that there was a way to take care of the poor and indigent, but they needed to go work. It wasn't you're just, you know, here given to them. They could go to the fields. And when you went through your fields, you had to go through once. And whatever's left over, Well, others can come and they can glean and they can get the grain or the corn, and they can get all that and they can feed themselves. And you can do that on any day if you're hungry. And so this is the whole thing. They're saying the Sabbath. Well, and understand their premise here. If you're God, harvesting is work. So you can't be working on the Sabbath. That's how they interpret it. By the time Jesus shows up on scene, all the way from their captivity in Babylon all the way now to 500 years later, they're here. And they've come up with all these rules and regulations on how to apply the law. That's what the scribes were doing. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Sadducees, they were just the liberals of the day. They were just Jews in name only. It was just power grab for them. They could care less about it. That's why Jesus kept saying, you're an heir of Scripture. You're an heir of Scripture. You're an heir of Scripture. You don't understand that. He would always just go back to the source here. So again, if you're God doing these things, you're breaking the Sabbath. You know, you made the rules if you're really God. And he said, but I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It'd be the equivalent of me telling my kids, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe you have parents who've said that, but this is my house. These are my rules. I remember one time my mom came to visit me with her fourth husband and they came into my house and they were doing stuff and I just couldn't wait and I just go, my house, my rules. All right, at the top of every hour, you got to stand on one foot and hop and cluck like a chicken. My house, my rules. And then my mom's fourth husband, who I find out was a backsliding Christian, goes, oh, you're supposed to honor thy mother and thy father. Ooh, you're giving yourself away. And one Christmas, we were visiting them, and they gave us Bible trivia. Bible trivia for the. So I said, well, let's play it. My mom's fourth husband, she got married to him when I was like 21, 22. So Bill was a great guy. Of all her husbands, even including my dad who split when I was 3 months old, he was my favorite husband that she ever married out of all four. He answered all the questions. And we're just going through Bible trivia and he's answering the questions. And at the end of the Bible trivia, I pulled him aside. I go, praise the Lord. I said, my mom won't receive Jesus through me, but once you come back to the Lord, she's either going to divorce you or she's going to come to know Jesus. He goes, what are you talking about? He says, listen, no one knows these answers. You're a backslidden Christian. I just thought you were a drunk like all her other husbands, but oh, man. You're going to give your life back to Jesus. After that, he wanted nothing to do with us. He says, oh, you gave yourself away. The words that you're using, that's insider lingo. That's not Christianese. You're using insider lingo. Oh, you're capping on me and you're making Bible jokes, but that's insider lingo. Oh, my goodness. You know, I asked one question. It was, what was Jeremiah before he was a prophet? And I said, a bullfrog. And he was a mighty good friend of mine. And my Bill answered the question. He goes, no, he was this and this and that. I'm like, many Christians don't even know what Jeremiah was before he became a prophet. And you, oh, this is good. You gave yourself away. Thank you. All right. See, many try to add and they'll say what the law is and they'll say this and they'll say that. You know, God only loves those who love themselves. You have to help yourself first before you can help others. And I get people reading the Bible and they go, it's not in there. Right. There's a lot of things that are not in there. And so here they're saying, if you're God, if you're doing this, if you're tradition, remember, if you really are the Messiah, you would have come through us. Hey, you were tipped off 33 years earlier. The Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And here, as he entered again in the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil or to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Okay, I'm going to challenge you. Bible trivia, I'm going to challenge you when it comes to the Sabbath. And let me tell you, there's a lot of great detail about the Sabbath. If your ox falls into a pit or a well or whatever, someone's life is imperiled, of course you're going to save them. But I'm telling you, everything is corrupted in Judaism even to this day. Some of you were with us in 1999 when we were touring Israel, and in the Jewish section of Jerusalem, an entire apartment building of a couple hundred apartments burnt down because it was on the Sabbath. And the radical rabbis would not let the fire department in there and put the fire out to save all the apartments. They could have saved all of them, but because that would be working and you're not allowed, and they blocked it all off. Some of us in 2000 or 2000, I don't know what was it, Ed, we turned on the Sabbath into that neighborhood because I was going to show people where they rebuilt the apartment complexes, not on the Sabbath, and where the fire was. And we're like, uh-oh, and it was like the, you know, rabbi mafia there, man. I mean, everyone was there, little kids, and they're throwing rocks at our vehicles and spitting on us, like, we better get out of here. And we made it back to the barricade where the Israeli police were. They're like, what were you thinking? I said, I just made a wrong turn. We don't even go in there, man. You know, it's just walking. And so that's even to this day. So they come into the synagogue, and so he asks them. And they're not reading the law, because the law says you can save life. The law says you can do good. You can do these things. And the law says you can pick grain. You can't plow. You can't plant. You can't do those. But if you're hungry, you can do that. But they held their peace. That's what happens when truth shows up. They have nothing to say. And when he had looked round about them with anger, and remember, Jesus can be angry and sin not. I want to be like Jesus, but I can be angry, but I do sin. And it says, with them angry and being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, make no mistake. Let's see what happens here. And immediately they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Herodians, those are the Hellenized, those are the Greek-type Jews. They're real liberal, but the Pharisees are the really, you know, religious, I mean, legalistic. And the Herodians are, the more worldly. But now they're getting together. You can tell a person by their enemies they have. Jesus is a great unifier. Unified all the enemies, they want to kill him. So now it's getting so bad that they're conspiring with the Herodians, who they said that we went. In other words, you're not a real Jew. I have friends who are part of the Reform Judaism, where they have female rabbis. Those female rabbis are not accepted in Israel. You're not considered a rabbi, even here by the Orthodox Jews here. No, you're not Reform Judaism. No, we don't do that. You're not Jew enough. And so here, they're saying they're meeting with the Herodians. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, so the Sea of Galilee, and from Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and there about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard what the things he had did, he had come to him. Okay, it would be like Jesus withdrew himself to St. Paul, because the Bible never mentions Minneapolis. St. Paul only, all right? So he withdraws himself to Como Lake there in St. Paul. And people came from Grand Marais, Two Harbors, Duluth, Pipestone, Rochester, La Crosse, that's beyond the Mississippi, and they all came here. So in other words, think of the distances people were traveling to get to Como Lake, where Jesus is, or where we are on Thursdays in the summer. But they're coming there. So just think of, so let's put in context of their coming, and it's not like you and I, where we can drive to Duluth in 2.5 hours, 2 hours if you don't care, but 2.5 hours, and you can get to Duluth, and you can get there, but yet the walking and doing those things. And Grand Marais, that's just short of Thunder Bay in Granada there, right? And so they traveled, and now they're coming to the Sea of Galilee, and they're hearing about him, and so it's spreading. And so they're doing that, and they're coming, and from there, they're about Tyre and Sidon, and great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came to him, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, crowd him in here. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many had had plagues. So again, they're pressing in, but they're not coming for salvation. It's gimme, 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 gimme. Jesus is healing because he has compassion upon them. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "You are the Son of God." Every chapter, the Gospel of Mark, "You're the Son of God. You're God. You're who you are." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. He's not going to get praise from the devil. But they know who it is. That's the that whole spiritual realm. They know him. And he goes up unto a mountain and calls to him who he would. And they came to him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. So again, we have the multitude. That's just everybody following him. We have those who are disciples. Now they're saying, hey, we're following him that way. We're in deeper here. And from the many disciples, he's going to ordain 12 to be apostles. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, the surname Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Borjanes, which is the sons of thunder. So in other words, the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it also has some Aramaic in there as well. So he keeps the Aramaic in there and says, hey, these are the sons of thunder, James and John. And Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into the house. So again, he's talking in the present tense. In other words, as you're reading it, you're supposed to be like right there and visualizing them coming in the house. And Judas, who betrayed him, verse 20, and the multitude comes together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So we're going to see even the people that Jesus grew up with, because he's in the Galilee region. We assume the house that he's in there is in Capernaum, because that's where he's been ministering now, from, not at Nazareth, but there at Capernaum on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there. And so even his friends, he says he's beside himself. You know, he's really become fanatical about this. He's taken this God thing and this Messiah thing too far. My family thought that of me. I thought I was my own God. I grew up in a cult called the Christian Science Church, and where it's metaphysical, it's new age, it's still an old lie, and you think you're your own God, and you create your own reality. And then when I became a Christian, and I was sharing that, hey, Jesus is God. No, Jesus isn't God. How's he not God? Well, he took it too far. So Jesus isn't God, yeah. Just a young believer, how come every one of us can be God but Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. We all said we were our own gods and we created our own realities and we did all these things. I said, no, Jesus is God. And he's saying it right here. And so they said, you're beside yourself. It's been 44 years now. I still have a few friends that I've known since I was 4 years old. They still think it's a fad. I'm gonna break out of this at some point. You know, we've seen you go through a lot of things, chick, and you'll burn out on this as well and go on to the next thing. So I tried to break it right away, because if it wasn't true, so I've still been trying to break my relationship. No, not my relationship, but Christianity. Oh, it's true. And I came to that early in my walk with the Lord. So they're beside him, saying he's beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, and he has Beelzebub and the prince of the devils casting out devils. Says, you're of the devil. That's how he's able to do this. You're Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. These are the Pharisees. Now we know, we've already finished the Gospel of Matthew, we know this is around chapter 12, where he could do no more miracles and he didn't stuff. And from this point on, he's going to talk to them in parables, saying, for those who say they can see, they won't be able to see. They say they hear, but they're not going to hear and understand these things. And the kingdom of God could have been established on earth. We know it now as the second coming and the millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth will happen. But it could have been offered. If they would have received John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, as he came in the spirit of Elijah, that would have been Elijah. That would have been the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4, also in Isaiah. It would have been the fulfillment, but they rejected it. And here they reject it. It says, the reason why you're able to do this is because you're the Lord of the flies. Well, then Jesus, first of all, just take some common sense here. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, and says he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casts out devils. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be delivered, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Listen, verily I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall show blasphemy against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger and thrown of eternal damnation. Rejecting Jesus Christ. There's only one thing you can do to get into heaven. That's to receive Jesus Christ as saving Lord. And there's only one thing you do or not do to end up in hell forever separated from God, and that's to reject his salvation. That's reject Jesus Christ as saving Lord. And now they're saying you're of the devil and you're doing these things. I have people says, I think I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I think my salvation has been taken away. By the very fact that you feel bad about it, by the very fact that you're asking about it, you're not too far. You can repent. You can do these things. Let's do it right now. And again, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and we can cast out devils out of people. Sometimes people come to me and they say, I shared with this last week. It says, oh, I think I'm possessed of a devil. Well, I read the Bible. Christians can't be demon possessed. I know there's ministries, you see them on YouTube all over the place, deliverance ministries. Christians need to be delivered of generational sins and curses that are upon you. But the Bible tells me that the blood of Christ broke all those curses. And the Holy Spirit that's in you isn't into time sharing. And so, to prove a point, they'll say, I think I'm demon possessed. I'll say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. What are you doing? Well, if you were demon possessed, the devil would have to come out of you. So you're not demon possessed. Did you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? He goes, yeah. Well, here's some good news and bad news. God loves you so much. The good news is he'll never take his eyes off of you. He'll never leave you, never depart from you. What's the bad news? He'll never take his eyes off you and he'll never depart you. And if you're not going to walk in obedience, that's torturous. You're under conviction. Now you're responsible. You can't say, oh, the devil that's in me that's causing me to do that. No, you're responsible for sin. But Jesus makes a point here. Let's just look what's happening currently since the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And if you've been doing the YouTube shorts or you've been, I'm watching all these conspiracies. Conspiracies that Erica Kirk was an Israeli plant and she was a honey trap to get Charlie Kirk to like Israel. And they set up that whole meet and greet. And that's, pretty ingenious. And that, and all these other conspiracies, and that he's really not a Christian. Well, if he's really not a Christian, he certainly led a lot of people to the Lord. And he's talking about Jesus. Someone, a friend of his, said that he was close and he was going to be a Catholic. Well, you just go read and listen to Charlie's own words. He was never going to be a Catholic. He's not praying the rosary and you're not doing this. No, that's not going to. Okay, that's gone. You look at all these conspiracies. Let's go back even further. World War II. The only way for America to get into World War II is that they knew the Japanese were going to bomb Pearl Harbor. So you're the commander-in-chief. You're the president of the United States. You're Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And you think the best way to enter into the war is let the enemy blow up more than half of your navy. And so you go in not fully prepared. You see, it just doesn't make sense. And to say all these things, I'm watching the conspiracies about Charlie Kirk and others and his family and Turning Point USA or all the other things and things they say even about me, if that's really true, then I'm really bad at this. if this really is Chick's Church of Christ and I'm a cult leader, I am a horrible cult leader because you can leave. You can get out of my grasp there. I'm horrible at that. I don't keep anybody here. I just, and to say these things. So just look at it common sense-wise. He says, why would Satan cast out Satan? Why would he do that? This doesn't make sense. And so he tells him that. So when you look at the conspiracies, just take Occam's razor, just look at the first philosophical argument and just apply the common sense. People often ask me because they look at our statement of faith and they see the thing why we don't ordain women as pastors and elders and they're not in those positions of leadership and why can't women be pastors? I said, well, let's just take, before I use scripture, because there's plenty of scripture about that, so you can go to our website and go to our belief section, you can get that PDF file, takes 5-10 minutes to read, and you see all the scriptures there, but let's just apply common sense. Is the pastor the head of the church, fellowship at this gathering? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. If a woman's to be pastor, is the man, according to the Bible, supposed to be the head of the home and the leader of the home? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Now, don't argue with me, men who aren't doing that. Just biblically, they're supposed to be. So you say there's a husband and wife, and a woman's the pastor of the church. So at the church, she's over her husband? Do this. But at home, she's second. It doesn't make sense. Why that's confusing to say that she's the leader of the church, but yet at home she's, again, the husband's the leader. Am I the only one here? Or a little pop quiz. Does that sound confusing to you?
Yes.
Okay. Well, then this real quick. Now, let's just flip the things. If it was women to be pastors and men are not supposed to be pastors, men would be arguing, why can't I be a pastor? Question is, why do you want to be that? We each have roles. We each have things. Now we look at scripture. Oh, probably get the emails on this one, people watching online. But so just look at the common sense and then start looking through the scripture there. So Jesus tells them, you're in danger of eternal damnation if you blaspheme him, if you reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Look what he says here, verse 30. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. He has a devil in him. That's how he's doing that. That's your explanation? That's why that happened? There came then his brethren and his mother standing outside and sent to him calling. You should be thinking about something. We already read in the first chapter that Peter, who some say he's the head of a organization based out of Rome and where the guy wears a tall hat. But we found out in chapter 1 that Peter was married. Pop quiz. If you have a mother-in-law, does that mean you have a wife?
Yes.
Right? Because your brother who marries a woman, that woman doesn't become your mother-in-law. Understand this? So Peter was married. I could be wrong about that. Verse 31. There came to him his... I'm just going to help you with this. Maybe you had one of those cool teachers who helped you with the answer of the pop quiz. I'm going to read from the Amplified version. There came his brethren and his mother standing there. So Mary didn't stay a perpetual virgin? I'm just reading the Bible here. I'm just coming to this. I never grew up Catholic. I never grew up Lutheran. I never grew up, you know, Baptist. I didn't grow up any. I thought I was my own God, but I'm reading this. So I'm just going to put it out there. I think Mary had other children. And in fact, when you read the book of James in the New Testament, that's actually Jesus' brother. Oh, and Jude, by the way. Jude was Jesus' brother. Two of his names. And he had sisters. We're going to see that. So Jesus, his mother, and his brethren. Now, some would say, well, that word brethren means cousins. Nope. See, you might have heard this somewhere, but the New Testament was written in Greek. That was the modern language of the day. And Mark is writing in Greek here. And the Greeks, which is my ancestors, they have specific words for cousins. And they have specific word for blood brethren. That's the word that's used here. So it's not his cousins. That's the actual language there. So his brethren, his actual blood brothers, or from Mary and Joseph. And the multitude sat about him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brethren outside seek for you." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about them, which is, and sat about him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." We're going to see in other accounts that they were coming to get Jesus. So his own brothers. Remember, you've seen in the gospel accounts there that Jesus' own brothers mocked him and said, "Hey, are you going to go to the feast and do your miracles so your disciples will follow you?" They even mocked them. So when you read the book of James and you read Jude, they said that they're servants of the Lord, but these guys became. And James became a leader in the Jerusalem church. But this is someone who mocked Jesus. This is the Jesus. I mean, that got to be a tough gig. You know, when your mom says, "Can't you be more like Jesus?" I'm like, "Mom, you just..." I mean, that's got to be, you might have an older brother or sister, and my parents say, "Can't you behave like them?" And like, "Yeah, I do, Mom. You just don't see what they do when you're not looking. I do behave like them. Where do you think I learned it from?" So our old brothers and sisters aren't perfect there, but Jesus never lorded it over them. And so there's some things that are an heir of Scripture. Mary had other children. Jesus had brethren. His friends came to him. They think that, you know, you're out of your mind. Every one of us are experiencing these same things. Why are you going to this fellowship or that gathering? Why are you going there? Can't you miss this? Can't you do that? And your response should be, "Well, I don't want to. You know, we're going to get together and we're going to do all this stuff like that." No, my responsibility is I'm teaching the children in their class on Sundays or Thursdays, or I'm involved in this ministry and I'm committed to be there. Well, can't you get somebody else to do it? Here's the thing, Christian, say, "Yes, I can. I don't want to. I rather hang out with my believing brothers and sisters and do ministry and do those things because it brings me for fulfillment." Before we moved back to Minnesota, we're doing time in California, and my mom was living out there then, brothers and sisters out there, and so I would travel up from Oceanside about once a month. And I would plan to see all my other friends that are still alive and still evangelize them. Some of them have become Christians, others I'm still working on. And I say, "Hey, we're going to go up. They're going to do this family gathering, you know, Sunday after church. We're going to go up there, or it might be a Saturday." And I said, "Oh, we're going to be there." And I'd be making plans. Kimberly's learning this early on with me. And I'm making plans with all my other friends. And I hang up the phone, and Kimberly goes, "We're going to be with your family all day." "No, we're not. No, we're not. We're max 20 minutes. How's that? Because they're all going to be high. They're going to be getting drunk. My oldest sister's going to get there, and she's going, 'You remember when?'" You know the remember whens? "You did this, and you did that." And there's going to be arguing and stuff. So we're 20 minutes tops. And then there's going to be a fight that's going to break out, and then we're going to leave. All right? And that's how it's going to happen. They're going to start breaking out the weed. They're going to be snorting coke, doing heroin, all that kind of stuff. That's my family gatherings, all right? We had parties for whoever was going into prison and parties when they got out of prison. All right, we just did these things. We had eviction parties. "I'm getting evicted." "All right, we'll party at your place." And we had reasons for getting together. But I said, "But now I'm a Christian and they think I'm a fanatic and now I'm married and I got kids and we come up to 20 minutes. So we started doing that, and literally within 20, 25 minutes, my oldest sister's arguing, fighting's going on. "Do you remember when?" I'm like, "All right, we're done." And then they all turn on me. "Oh, you're the fanatic. You're the Christian. You're this. You're that." "Yep. All right, man. Hey, love you all. You know, turn or burn, fly or fry, get right or get left. You know, let's just go. Salvation. Don't leave earth without it. Let's just go." And I shared Christ with them, and then we're gone. And then I'm hanging out with all my other friends and their kids, and they're introducing my kids, and we're just doing that. That's it. That's my family gatherings. And my family's like, But I'll end with this. When I got to have my mom come live with us the last year of her life, didn't know it was the last year of her life, I said, Mom, you got to move to Minnesota. You're broke now. All the kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, all your money's gone. You got to come live with us. Just come live with us. She goes, but it's cold there in the winter. No, not my apartment. Not where we're living. It stays 72 year-round. It's good. Got air conditioning. And my mom would, and I said, but to live with me, you got to go to church with me. Okay. And she put up with us, you know, the fundamentalist, you know. And then after a while, after like a few months, she said, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. And I'm like, all right, well, I'm not going to drag you out of bed. Why not? People are only nice to me because, you know, I'm the PM, pastor's mom. She heard my kids say they're PKs, pastor's kids. So my mom says, well, I'm the PM. Prime minister? No, pastor's mom. And people began to, you know, but then people were starting to call, hey, Karen, let's go out to lunch. Hey, let's meet. Let's do this. Let's hang out. And my mom came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord because of the love of the body of Christ. She was under, I can't handle this. She could not deny because the times that she would visit or when she lived with us, it was, these people actually genuinely like me. They're not because I'm the pastor's mom. She goes, really, people being nice to me doesn't gather them any favor with you. You're mean to everybody. Or you're nice to everybody. You don't treat anyone different. There's no special thing that anybody gets because they're taking care of me. They're trying to, in other words, we grew up in a criminal family. No one's trying to run a con. No one's trying to do those things. No one's trying to take care or be nice to my mom because they're trying to earn favor with me or whatever. I'm like, no. She goes, wow. So then she started, it only lasted a couple of weeks, and then her heart softened. And the hardened Christian Scientist, who I could never get her past acknowledging sin, she cracked one night. I've recorded it. I had my, every time my mom would come out, and I had my laptop ready, and I just hit record, and I've got dozens and dozens of recorded conversations. And the night that my mom received Jesus, I've got it recorded. And here's the thing, Christian. Jesus said it. They'll know we are Christians by our, well, something that's by your hot dish. No, they'll know we are Christians by our love. So I can tell you personally, my mom came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord because just like me, I could not deny the love of God. And I came to a point that I would be an absolute fool. Forget about hell. Forget about punishment. Forget about all that. There's no scare tactics. I would be an absolute fool to pass up on this love of God, that he first loved me. And so if there's any of you here today, anybody by the sound of my voice that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, every day you are blaspheming the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is here and is convicting the world of sin so that Jesus through the Holy Ghost can come into your life. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And understand that with your family and friends, every time you share with them, their hearts get harder. Every time they reject, they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's not you, Jesus says, it's not you. Don't take it personally. They're persecuting me. They're blaspheming me. Every time. Every day that a person lives on this earth, they are blaspheming the Holy Ghost because God has made it clear, especially through you and I. We're crazy people, man. But let it be the love that we have for one another. That's why I put these cards out. And every year I try to put more and more names on it. And who, up to six, I only got up to three names. And I have a physical reminder why I'm praying that God would set up an opportunity for me to share with them. And God is doing that. And so, Lord Jesus, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. And may you, Jesus, there be any here who wants to stop blaspheming you.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour, that's with me, live, Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday Morning Live, our Thursday Night Live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Reflects the man.